It's my privilege to be with you this morning and to have this opportunity to speak at the church where my son and daughter-in-law come, and we get to see our grandson as well. And so it's a real privilege and an extra treat for us. And my wife and I, Judy, we had the privilege of being sent out as missionaries some 30 years ago, believe it or not, to serve with Ethnos Canada sent up by Ozer Mission Chapel. And our first about 20 years of that was spent in Papua New Guinea, first in a number of support roles, and then God gave us the incredible privilege to move in amongst an unreached people where their language was spoken only, and had the privilege of learning their spoken only language and culture, and then to open up God's word and be a part of the team to see the church birth in that particular people group. And I'll share some more of that story tonight. The last 8 or so years, we are now taking that overseas discipling approach and bringing it to bless the Canadian church at the invitation of a Christian Cree elder. And his words were, Dave, we have to do this because what we're doing isn't working. And so I'll share some more of that story this evening as you come back this evening. So many roles, one mission. This is the theme for our missions focus Sunday here today. And so this morning, I just want to kind of set the general stage. And then this evening, in a more of interactive way, let's go a little bit deeper into this as to what this practically means for each and every one of us. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, take your Bibles. This is a divine moment that we have a privilege of opening up the living Word of God to us. He alone determines what our roles and what that mission needs to be. So he is our final authority, and God reveals that to us primarily through his written word. And so as we open up God's word to us, we're opening up a book unlike any other book in any library in the world. We have an incredible privilege this morning to sit and open up the mouth of God to speak to us personally. This is an incredible moment this morning. As Sunday by Sunday, and every time you open up God's word, you're opening up the living word of God. So let's take a moment, and I'm going to pray too, because I just need to quiet my own heart, asking God to just minister through me this morning. So let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning. And Father, we bow before you. We bow before your word, our final authority, because Father, you are our Lord and our Savior, our Master and our King. And one day we are going to stand before you. Every knee will bow and every tongue will proclaim that you are Lord. And this morning we are doing that here just in this quiet way as we're bowing before your word. And as we open it, Father, would you speak? Would you be glorified? May we hear from you. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the passage that was read to us this morning in Luke chapter 19. The parable of the 10 minas, or 10 bags of silver, as it were. And we're going to notice from the text, a nobleman went to a distant country, and before he did that, he called 10 of his servants. And so he called these servants in. Now picture this, he's calling these servants in, and he gives each of them a bag of silver worth more than they have seen in a number of months of wages if they happen to be paid. And so each of these servants now put themselves in their particular place. Their only role was to serve their master, this nobleman. They had far less status than that of their master. And here is this master taking the means of his status, and now he's distributing it to those who are his underlings. Like, picture this. He's breaking social protocols here as he's doing this. Like, what are the other noble friends going to say as he's taking the means of his wealth and now he's distributing it and giving it to his servants to say, okay, here, go and multiply this. Here, go and multiply this. Go and multiply this. What about the risk? But believe it or not, that's what this master did. He took 10 bags of his silver and he entrusted it to his servants. They just received a new responsibility, a new primary mission that was on top of all the other roles that they had to continue to function in and day out, endlessly waiting on the tables of their master, serving in his fields, taking care of his livestock, cooking and cleaning, etc. And they had none of the modern conveniences or equipment that we have to this day. And think about that. Somehow they had to continue on all of those different roles and responsibilities, and now on top of that, steward this bag of silver and somehow multiply that in everything else they're doing. So you're one of the servants. What are you thinking? All of a sudden your master has called you in. You wonder, okay, am I in trouble or what's going on here? But your master calls you in and says, okay, here, I want you to take this bag of silver and I want you to multiply it while I'm gone. What are you thinking? Anticipation? Excitement? Would you be overwhelmed at the responsibility like the first two? Or would there be some dread like the third one? See, these are real people. It's a parable, but these are real people with flesh and bone on them. And they had to do this in an unknown amount of time because anywhere in our text here, the master doesn't tell them when he's coming back. He's going to a distant country to be established as king, and he doesn't tell them when he's going to come back and when the accounting is going to take place, nor does he tell them how much they're to shoot for in the multiplication of this bag of silver. But one thing is clear from the text and from the culture, each of these servants knew that what had been entrusted to them was not their own. They were going to have to give an exact accounting to their master when he came back because it's his money that they were looking after. So what determined the return on their investments as we look at the text here? It all came down to the giftings, the capacity, the opportunities, and the character of each of the servants. But regardless of the return, the master was as pleased, as we look at it later in our text here, the master was as pleased with the one who doubled at her, got just five times as much, as he was with the one who had got 10 times as much. And it's implied in our text here that if the one had merely put it in the hands of the bankers and doubled it, he would have been pleased with that one as well. So imagine hearing the words, you're the servant here, and you're living in this responsibility, and you're doing all of these roles and all these responsibilities, and you've got this bag of silver hanging over your head, and you've got to multiply that in this unknown period of time. And as your master comes back, imagine hearing the words, my good and faithful servant, enter into your reward. Here's the reward of 5 or 10 cities. Like, would you be kind of shocked here in all of this? But then also imagine the shame of hearing, you wicked servant, and to realize your lack of reward. Would you be surprised? You just took responsibility a bag of silver. Now all of a sudden, you're given responsibility to govern 5 or 10 cities. And you got to keep the money too. Like, think of the incredible privilege. What a shock to realize that this bag of silver was just a mere test. If you had known ahead of time, if you had known this ahead of time, would you have sought to stretch your bag of silver from 5 times as much to maybe 6 or to 7? And would you have been like that last servant? Would you have put the silver in the hands of the banker to multiply it? You see, the master portrays God. The servants portray each of us as believers, and the bag of silver portrays our mission. We're each bought with a price, the blood of our Savior. We are not our own. We are servants of Jesus Christ and under orders to follow Him and what He is about. And in that mission, He's graciously given us different giftings, different capacities, different opportunities, and different seasons of life. We have many roles in this one mission. So as we think about this morning, this is huge. We don't belong to us. We exist for God and God alone. We are not here to accomplish our own purposes and our ends. We've been commissioned to serve Him and His mission. We're not here to accumulate things for ourselves for our own ends. We're here for the glory of our Master. And so in the midst of all of that, we realize that everything that we've received has been given to us by our Lord and our Savior, and now we give it back to Him. We release it back to Him because we realize that we're mere stewards of what He's blessed us with as we're going forward. And we hazard all, we leverage all that He's entrusted to us. And we know that His mission will only be fulfilled as we abide in Him, John chapter 15, so that He can produce much fruit through us. Now think about this, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good purpose. And so as God stirs in us, as God moves us, and then as we release ourselves into His hands to do what He's about, guess what God then does? He rewards us for letting Him work in and through us. Think of what God has invited us into. This is the greatest mission ever. None of us knows how long we have before we must give account. We are ever only one breath away. But thankfully, we know how gracious our Master is, that he's desiring to welcome us into his presence with the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your eternal reward." So like Paul, we say, "I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So unlike the servants in the parable, we know that what we do in this life stretches into eternity. We will be rewarded for serving Christ. So here's the question for each of us. How are we living right now in light of that fact? How are we multiplying the bag of silver that God has given to us? Because we're going to have to give an account. See, the reality is that this mission doesn't require us to be in full-time ministry. Like the servants in the parable, this calling has been added to our existing roles, our existing responsibilities of working in the garden, working in the field, and caring for livestock, cooking and cleaning, etc. Because these are the places where we begin our mission, because if we don't do it there, we won't do it anywhere. And so again, God is entrusting these responsibilities to us. We get the many roles because that's where we live. But what is the one mission that we're to be carried out through our many roles? Turn back a couple of books back over to the Matthew chapter 28 and notice what Jesus says to us. Matthew chapter 28, and let's read verses 18 to 20. Familiar passage, but these are the words of our Lord and Savior before he went back to heaven. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So here's a principle that I've been sharing with churches across the West here anyway, that here's a truth that has shocked many believers. The moment that each of us trusts in the finished work of Christ, we became a disciple of Christ. And I'm finding believers just kind of dazed by that. They've missed that somehow. But it's clear from the text here that the moment we trusted Christ, we became a disciple of Christ. We didn't only just receive the forgiveness of sins. We weren't just united with Christ and guaranteed a place in heaven. We became servants of God and given the responsibility of a bag of silver to multiply, making disciples of all nations. So why would we ever connect the gospel, making disciples of all nations, with that of a bag of silver? So think of the priceless message of the gospel. Think of our hopelessness. Think of God and his holiness, who coming in the person of Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on the cross, to die the death that we deserve, and through our repentance and faith in his finished work, we're reunited with Christ, our Savior. We then get the privilege of inviting others into the greatest relationship ever. Isn't that incredible? As we stop to think about this morning, I really, really appreciate a small book by Miles Stanford called Principles of Spiritual Growth. Here's what he says as to why the gospel, making disciples, is like a priceless bag of silver. Our natural birth made us members of the fallen, sinful Adam race. Our transition from the old sinful race to the new godly race is known as the new birth. When we were born again through repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, we were born into him. He became our life. For by one man, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Our Heavenly Father is still carrying out his purpose of making man in his image. Although his original purpose is the same, he is not using the original man to bring it about. All is now centered in the last Adam, our Lord Jesus. Being born into him through faith, we become partakers of the divine nature. And as the Lord Jesus is allowed to express himself through our personality, this poor, sin-sick world sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so as we go out into our world, as we go out and we're carrying this bag of silver, as we're living Christ and as we're walking with him, that the reality is that we have the hope of Christ within us. This is the message that we get to live and we get to proclaim in every aspect of our lives. Priceless bag of silver. And so the moment that each of us, as I said, trusted in Christ, we became a disciple of Christ, given one mission, but different roles of how to live out that mission. So what is a disciple? Very simply, it's a follower of Jesus. Very simply, we just follow Jesus, increasingly worshiping him in all of life, increasingly obeying him in all of life, increasingly being transformed by him in all of life, and increasingly discipling others to do the same. Notice that being a disciple of Christ is three quarters following him to be transformed by him and one quarter sharing him with others, because as we're transformed by him in every facet of our life, it gives opportunities to then share our hope in Jesus Christ as we go forward. So here's a question. How are we doing at following Jesus? How are we increasingly worshiping, obeying, and being transformed by Jesus today than we were last year? How are we doing in our following? How are we doing at increasingly discipling others to do the same? So let's take our spiritual pulse. Yes, we have to live and work to care for our families in all these different roles that we have, but as we live out those roles, we wisely and diligently seek to multiply our bag of silver, first within our own families, and then outward as God gives us capacity. So is this increasing of Christ taking place in our attitudes? In our motives? Our speech? Our work? Our enjoyment? Every part of our lives? Is this evident to those around us? In our families? In our colleagues at work? In our fellow students across the other desk? If not, are we in the process of burying our bag of silver like the third servant? And one day, we're going to stand before our master to give an account. Oh, that God would continue to overwhelm us with him rescuing us. Think back for a moment. God rescued us. What did he take us out of? And what did he bring us into? He brought us into the most incredible relationship ever, where he's promised us an eternity with him. We have the immeasurable privilege to grow in his likeness, to enjoy his abundant, victorious life through this ever-deepening relationship with him. And so I wanted to share with you this morning, if that's not your understanding, you're missing a key aspect of the gospel. Please, please, for the sake of multiplying your bag of silver, be open and transparent with someone who can walk you in to those abundant life truths in Christ. But as priceless as this aspect of this mission is, this is just the beginning of increasing our bag of silver to that of 5 and 10 times as much. And this is for each and every one of us sitting here this morning. As we actively follow Christ to increasingly worship, obey, and be transformed by him, we continually invite others from all nations to join us in that relationship. We invite them into a living hope. Like, think about this. We're not inviting them into something that just got saved from the past. We're not just inviting them into something that we got saved from. We're inviting them into someone that we get to enjoy in an ever-increasing manner. We then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything that Christ commanded, and then in turn they begin to replicate that process as they disciple others, and we're multiplying our bag of silver through the lives of those whose lives we're touching. So think of the immense privilege of inviting those hidden within people groups that know nothing about the God of the Bible into the freedom in Christ alongside us, to enjoy the rich, deep, eternal relationship with Christ that we have, and then to be with them around the throne forever and forever. You know, as I stood before the Mangan people, this is the tribal people we ministered to in New Guinea, and I'll share a little bit more of the story this evening, but as I stood before them, having learned their language and culture, I realized that 90% of what they believed in was built on a lie. Their whole lives were just bound in bondage and fear and depression, and it was just palatable in all of their lives. But as finally the day came, as I learned their language and culture sufficiently, that I could take the word of God and I can open it to them. Karindo kondro kapuna mananga e koyanga or koipaga orango korolu. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we took the living word of God, and as we opened up the living word of God for these dear, dear people, God began to transform them before our eyes. And they came into their freedom in Christ. So Joshua Project tells us that there's some 6,000 peoples today that are truly unreached. And so I'm going to ask my wife to come here and help me for a second. And so here's a scroll that's listing out these 2,600 of these unreached peoples. Not 6,000, just 2,600. Line by line, they're listed here in front of us. This is our mission, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what God has commissioned us to. These are the ones that we're to multiply our bags of silver into right here, right now where we live. These ones have no believers or very few believers amongst them. But how many believers are sitting beside us this morning? They don't have that privilege. They have no portions of God's word in their language, whereas we have over 400 versions of the Bible in English alone, and these have none. These have no churches in amongst them, whereas how many churches do we have in our midst? And these dear people are living in constant fear, oppression, hopelessness, and bondage as they go to a Christless eternity. This is the mission that God has given to us. Here it is, folks. Here it is. This is not just words on the page. Here it is. Here's the actual statistics given to us. Here's our mission given to us before Christ, by Christ. We can't ignore it. Amy Carmichael, a great statesperson, missionary of yesteryear, she saw these dear people this way. Let me read what she wrote. The tom-toms thumped straight on all night, and the darkness shut around me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep, so I lay awake and looked, and I saw, as it seemed this, that I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into an infinite space, and I looked but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadow-shrouded hollows and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at its depth. Then I saw streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind, all made straight for the precipice edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling, and a tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching at empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. Then I wondered with a wonder that is simply agony why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not, I was glued to the ground, and I could only call. Though I strained and tried, only a whisper would come. Then I saw that along the edge there were sentries set at intervals, but the intervals were too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between, and over these gaps the people fell in their blindness quite unwarned. And the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned toward the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes when a piercing shriek cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought it a rather vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to do something to help, all of them would pull that one down. Why should you get so excited about it? You must wait for a definite call. You haven't finished your daisy chain yet. It would be rather selfish, they said, to leave us to finish the work alone. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get some more sentries out, but they found that very few wanted to go. Sometimes there are no sentries for miles and miles of the edge. Once a girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not take a break. And being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest a while, but no one was sent to guard her gap. And over the people fell like a waterfall of souls. Then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth out unto me from the ground." God, forgive us. God, arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. What Amy Carmichael described here is what's taking place right now and tomorrow and tomorrow. And tomorrow, as these people are going for Christ, going across that precipice into a Christless eternity, here's our mission given to us by Christ. So how burdened are we for the lost? How burdened are we? Are we moved to tears when we see this list of people stretched out in front of us? And this is only 2,600 of them. The scroll should be going through the doors, as there's way, way more. Could we be squandering our bags of silver? And what will we say when the master asks us for an accounting? We may embrace our mission, but ask, what is my role with the gifts and the capacities and the opportunities and the season of life where I'm at? To help us, I brought my machete from New Guinea. And so this is not just some backwater tool here. If you saw this machete in the hands of a master as he began to wield it, it's almost magical. And it's so incredibly versatile, too. You can use it to clear your gardens, to prepare your build your house, to prepare firewood. You can butcher your pig with it. You can peel your sweet potatoes. You can even clip your toenails if you wanted to with this machete. And actually, theirs was a little bit longer. This is just a woman's machete, by the way. And so it was quite a bit longer. And you know something that was really, really fascinating is that they were not concerned at all with one of their children dragging a razor-sharp machete through the village. But you know what they're scared of? One are you actually holding a machete and walking through the bush for fear of what you might do to yourself or do to somebody else around you. Because this is not just a simple tool. So seeing the power of machete has helped to bring the truth of Hebrews 4:12 to life, that God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate the dividing of soul and spirit. And you see that, like the machete, one needs to know how to handle God's word, the sword of the spirit, so that it cuts accurately and surgically and doesn't hurt and smash invariably. Sadly, we saw well-meaning believers come over as missionaries to New Guinea. And you know what? They were taking the sword of the Spirit, and they were singing the sword of the Spirit like with the broadside of the knife, and they were incredibly swinging like madmen, making all kinds of hurt and all kinds of unnecessary damage, teaching tribal people King James English to reach them with a King James Bible, not taking the time to graciously learn their language and culture before jumping in to begin teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. More hurt than help. This doesn't mean that we did it all right either. I'm not going on a pedestal here by any stretch of the imagination. This machete has one primary mission, and that's to cut. But in that one mission, the machete has three distinct parts of the machete that must work together seamlessly if this machete is going to accomplish its mission of accomplishing and cutting as surgically as possible. And so too, with the wielding of the sword of the Spirit, there's three roles that must be acknowledged here. So think about it. Look first at the handle. Pretty insignificant here, like the handle doesn't make the machete, doesn't it? It's the cutting edge. But if that was our response, we'd be dead wrong. You see, without the handle of this machete, this would just be a chunk of useless steel that could never be used. And by the way, I don't know how many handles I put on new handles on broken machetes in my time in New Guinea. You see, this handle represents you as the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, God works primarily the wielding of the sword of the Spirit to reach the nations. The primary vehicle for that is the Church of Jesus Christ. And so you, as the church, as believers of this church, you are the handle of this machete to see the nations reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you, as the church, God has raised you up to share the gospel locally, to see believers come to faith in Jesus Christ, to see them discipled, to see them equipped, to see them sent out to the nations, and then standing behind them to pray for them, to encourage them, and to make sure that they're financially supported as they go. So can I encourage you in the ones that you send out as the handle of the knife to the unreached people groups? Make sure that they have a solid understanding of the Word of God. Make sure that they get cross-cultural training beyond their Bible schooling, and then make sure that they have godly character that is evidence that they're going in the power of the Holy Spirit as they go. The ones that you send out are like the fine edge of the knife, and they have to be sharp, or they're going to be more hurting than helping in all that they're doing. This is the primary role for you as the Church of Jesus Christ here in Three Hills, is to take the handle of the sword of the Spirit. If these nations are going to be reached, each of us needs to grab hold. And so my question for you this morning is, will you take hold of your responsibility before Jesus Christ? This is one way that we can right now begin to multiply our bag of silver. Take the sword of the Spirit as the Church of Jesus Christ, to see people being sent out as missionaries to reach the ones around the world. Take your responsibility behind the scenes seriously. If so, can I encourage you, read missionary biographies. Hear the heart of God for the nations. Be reading and begin praying that God would awaken our hearts for the needs of the nations. And then would you then begin actively sending those to the nations? Read up on where your missionaries are sent. Read up on what they need, what the challenges that they're faced with. Read between the lines of their prayer letters. Ask the hard questions. Send them care packages. Go and visit them. And then care deeply for them and for their families as they're going out on your behalf. There's a second part to the machete that's also absolutely necessary, and that's the blade of the knife. You see, if there was no blade of the knife, this fine cutting edge would never keep its shape. It would never keep its sharpness. It would never be able to do what it's called to do if that blade wasn't standing behind it to strengthen it. And the blade of the knife speaks of the unsung heroes in this call to reach the nations. These are the support workers. These are the ones that often the church says are not necessary. They're inconsequential. They're like Rob and Deb McDonald gave 27 years of their lives to be the blade of the knife, that God would use them to hold the ones out on the edge sharp and reaching the nations of Jesus Christ. These are the support workers. These are the pilots, the carpenters, electricians, the mechanics, the leadership, IT, video, school teachers, medical staff. Incredible, incredible responsibility that they took on their hands so that the nations could be reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If these are going to be reached, we need those to go and strengthen the blade of the knife. Notice the proportion size of the blade to the cutting edge. That's how many it takes to stand behind one person on the front edge. There's a desperate need for your skills to further the gospel to these nations. Would you be willing to be the blade of the knife? Would you be willing to multiply your bag of silver to reach the nations for Christ? If so, talk to one of the missionaries at the back table. Speak to your missions committee. You can talk to myself as well about the needs that are there to see the gospel of Jesus Christ reached. Finally, there's this really fine edge to the machete. That's the frontline workers who are living out amongst these peoples to live Jesus. And like this edge, it has to be sharp. Otherwise, it's going to do more hurting. And so the ones that you send to the nations on that cutting edge, they have to be sharp physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and relationally as you as a church then wield them with the sword of the Spirit to see the nations reach for the gospel, cutting through the lies of the enemy to see the gospel of Jesus Christ reaching the nations, responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no privilege like being out on the edge. As the saying goes, if you're not living life on the edge, you're taking up too much space. There's no greater joy. Would there be some here this morning that would be willing to go as the edge of the knife to see these reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you as a church begin praying diligently that there'd be some from your midst, maybe your son or your daughter or your grandson or your granddaughter, that they would go to represent you in reaching the nations for Christ? Asking God to extend the gospel. If you're interested, talk to myself or some of the mission reps or your missions committee of what that looks like. So here's a question. What does the cutting? Is it just the fine edge? Or is it also the blade and the handle? See, the reality is, if these nations are going to be reached with the gospel, it's going to take every one of us taking our responsibility and grabbing hold of the knife. Otherwise, they're going to continue on into their Christless eternity. God will reward the handle, the church, as well as those of the blade, along with those on the cutting edge, equally if it's all done for his glory and for his honor. There's no inconsequential parts in the reaching of the nations. And Judy, you can begin rolling that up if you like. Many roles, one mission. We pray, we give, and we go. So to help us, I've printed another copy of this Unreached People scroll, and I've cut them apart, one people group per slip of paper. Would you this morning begin multiplying your bag of silver to pray into these people's groups? Would you grab one or two? There's a bucket there and bucket on both sides as you go out this morning. There's one up here in the front. Would you take one or two and slip it into your Bible and begin praying for this people group specifically? Go on to the internet, look them up on Operation World or Joshua Project. Find out where they live, what they believe, what's happening amongst their people. Find out what missions are targeting them, and then pray into that, praying behind them, standing and supporting, and then begin sending notes of encouragement to those that are targeting that people group, and then begin praying maybe even that God would send somebody from here to go to that particular people group. So there are many roles, one mission. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Because we have an enemy who wants to distract. He wants to sidetrack. And God is calling us back to this primary mission with the roles that he's given to us. So what is your role this morning? What's your role this morning in reaching the nations? The handle, the blade, or the cutting edge? Can we each of us begin asking God to sharpen our edge? Not setting back on our laurels, but begin moving forward, trusting him to use us for his glory, to sharpen, to multiply us? Are we doubling our bag of silver by rejoicing in all that God has done in saving us, increasingly worshiping, obeying, being transformed by Christ in all of life? That's not just an empty thing. We're multiplying our bag of silver. And are we increasingly discipling others to the same? And are we multiplying our bag of silver to 5 or 10 times as much by having a deep love for the lost? Would you begin praying, asking that God would deepen our love for the lost? And would you begin to encourage those in your family and in your community and in your church to go to the nations? So let's take a moment. Let's not just rush away here. Let's take a moment. What truth are you taking with you this morning? What is God asking each of us this morning? Because again, this is a divine moment where God is going to ask us, okay, so what decision do we make right now? Is maybe there's a reset that takes place. Maybe there's an acknowledgement that needs to happen. Let's take a moment right now to talk to our master and ask him what he would have us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this divine moment as we've opened up your mouth to speak to us through your living word. Father, there's a role for each and every one of us who have trusted in the finished work of Christ. We're your disciple, called to make disciples with the gifts and the capacities that you have given to us. Father, would you enable us to release those back to you to multiply, to be an influence, to multiply our bag of silver to those around us. And Father, would you move us deeply with a deep burden for those who have yet to hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you do that deep work in my own heart? Because it's so easy to become apathetic. It's so easy to become so comfortable in all that we have, and we forget that there's a world going to a crisis eternity, and we're your plan A. Stir in us, I pray, and may this day be one of incredible moments of what you're going to do from here on out. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.